Turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to John, John chapter 19. John chapter 19, verses 28 through 30. Today is the sixth in the seven-part series from the greatest hurt to the greatest hope. During this series, we are looking at the seven last phrases that Jesus spoke from the cross. Frequently, these are called the seven last words. It's really more than seven words, it's seven phrases. Today we're reading a passage of scripture that we read last week, John chapter 19, verses 28 through 30. Last week we emphasized verse 28. Today we're going to look more specifically at verse 30. The scripture says, "Later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, 'I'm thirsty.' A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on the stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, 'It is finished.' With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit." May God bless the reading and hearing of his word. Several years ago, a friend of mine who at that time spoke frequently on college campuses told about a retreat that he led for a group of graduate students. It was discussing the basics of the Christian faith, and most of the students there came from Christian background. When they had their breakout group in a Q&A time, they asked him, one of them said, "I have a question for you that's really based on some statements my small group would like to make to you as a pastor, and also it ends with a question." He said, "Here's what we're wondering about." The student said, "We have been taught in church for all of our lives that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and as a result, we're forgiven for all sins, past, present, and future. We are forgiven. Yet at the same time, when we do sin, we continue to feel guilt. If we are guilty, why are we still feeling guilt? We've also been taught that the very power of God dwells in us through the Holy Spirit, and as a result, we're not captive to sin. Yet everybody in my group says they still sin far more often than they would like. Sin becomes a part of their life." He said, "And we've also been taught that there's nothing we can do to make God love us more than he already loves us. Yet every sermon we hear preached, every Sunday school lesson that is taught, and every time we read the scripture, we leave with an awareness there's something we need to do. If there is nothing we need to do to make God love us more, why do we always feel that we need to be doing more?" Great question. It's not only a great question that many people have thought of, it's a question that people have dealt with even though they couldn't articulate it. There are many Christians who find no joy in their Christian life. They struggle with what's happened. They know that they're forgiven, yet they feel guilty. They know that there's nothing they can do that will cause God to love them more. But it's as if in their life that Jesus paid it all, but he only made the down payment. Because you look at the lives of many believers, they feel under intense pressure. Pressure to go to church, pressure to tithe, pressure to go on mission trips, pressure to do good things. And at the end of the day, they feel, "I haven't done enough." And as a result, they do not experience the joy that God intended them. It's as if God's act on the cross was only partial. Now, how is it partial? And how is it complete? Or is it one or the other? In one of the seven last phrases that Jesus speaks, he deals with this issue. Let's look at the context. Jesus, Son of God, Son of Man. And we've mentioned that and give that historical background and that paradox each of the 7 weeks during this series. Jesus, Son of God, Son of Man, wrongly accused, falsely convicted of blasphemy and treason. The religious and political authorities conspire together to ensure that Jesus will receive the death penalty. Capital punishment in the first century was administered in that part of the world through death on the cross, crucifixion. At 9 a.m. on Friday, Jesus was placed upon the cross. For 3 hours, he experienced ridicule from people who were passing by, torture from members of the military that were charged with actually carrying out the crucifixion. At 12 noon, there was a darkness that overcame the earth. Near three in the afternoon, Jesus, Son of Man, acknowledging his humanity, would say, "I'm thirsty." They give him some soured vinegar, put it on a plant, hand it to him. It does not satisfy the thirst. And then Jesus says, "It is finished." Now we can understand why he'd say it is finished from the human point. When a person has done all that they can do and they're in the process of dying and they know they're in the process of dying, if they're still consciously aware, there can come the time where they've said, "I give up, there's nothing, I'm finished trying living." Jesus knew that he was dying, so it is finished. But remember, we've said that Jesus is Son of Man, Son of God. We hear his words from two dimensions. We hear his words, the human side of Jesus, when he says, "I am thirsty." When Jesus is saying it is finished, there is a human way that is saying this is about to end. But the word that Jesus uses for finished also means complete. When the task is accomplished, you and I would say it is finished when we've taken an assignment and we've completed it. When Jesus is saying it is finished, it is the acknowledgement that the task is completed. What task? It's the task of our redemption. It is the task of dying on the cross for our sins. When Jesus died on the cross, he died for our sins, and our sins are forgiven. Now, this is a teaching session, so let's talk about couple of the issues that occasionally bother people, even sometimes causes some Christians discomfort when they think about the cross. The first is, why did a loving God create a world in which sin must be punished? Couldn't he have created it in any other way? Remember, God is a God of love. The love of God governs everything he does. The wrath of God, the justice of God, is seen in light of the love of God, for God's love is his basic character. We can understand why sin or evil needs to be punished because of love. You're a parent. Someone has done something very harmful to your child. They've done so deliberately. It has been so painful, so terrible. Two things you want to do. First, you want to make sure that your child recovers. And then, as a loving parent, you're going to want to make sure that the perpetrator is punished, that he's punished because of what he has done. Now, we can understand that because you would testify at a trial. You would want to make sure the witnesses are there in order to make sure that whoever harmed your child, that they were properly punished. God created the heavens and earth and all they who dwell therein. And sin is against God and against others. God, in his justice, because he is a God of love, wants to make sure that sin is probably properly punished. That's why it was necessary for the blood sacrifice on the cross. It was out of God's love. It wasn't some arbitrary God who had an emotional temper tantrum at humanity and decided to take it out on his son instead of taking it out. It was driven by the love of God. Now, there's a second issue that bothers some folks, and that is it sounds as if God is being rather unfair. Now, why do you say God is unfair? But think about it. Here is God, sees our sin, and instead of punishing us, he punishes his son Jesus. When we think of Jesus, we think of the child that was born in Bethlehem, who that was Jesus, who grows into adulthood, who never does anything wrong, and then it appears that God takes out his anger on his own child, and we say, how could the loving Heavenly Father take out the wrath of God on his son who was innocent? It's unfair. But remember who Jesus is. Remember that Jesus is Son of Man, but he is Son of God. He is not a junior God. He is not a secondary God. He is not someone God just sent. It is the Apostle Paul that reminds us the fullness of God was in him. He was God. Jesus said, the Father and I are one. Now, that changes how you view it. For example, let's suppose that I have a set of rules, and there are certain things you can or cannot do when you're in church, okay? We'll just pretend I'm in charge today, okay? What if I realized that Bob Hatfield had broken the rules? And he had broken some serious rules. And I know there are consequences to action, so I say, Bob, you're going to have to pay for those consequences. And as a result, using your imagination, we're going to make Bob sit on the judgment seat right here, the punishment stool, okay? And for the rest of the service, Bob had to come up here and sit. Now, he knew the rules in advance, and he chose to break them. Follow me? Who should pay? Bob should. But suppose that I said, Bob, you broke the rules. You know what they were. You did what was wrong. You see that punishment seat up there? John Berquist, you come and sit on the punishment seat. And if John had to sit here for the rest of the service, and pay that price. And some of you would be thinking, that's so unfair. Bob Hatfield got away with it, and John Berquist is having to pay the price. But what if I'm the one who made the rules, and I said, Bob Hatfield, you knew the rules, you broke the rules, here's the punishment seat. And I'm going to sit on the punishment seat. You wouldn't think that was unfair. It wasn't being passed on to someone else. God, the creator of heaven and earth, looked not just at someone breaking rules in worship, but looked at all of us. And we've all sinned. We've all violated God's command in our hearts and in our actions. And there is a place of punishment. And instead of our being punished, God takes our place. For the fullness of God was in Jesus. It's not unfair. It is the ultimate act of love. Now, what happened? What's the result of that? Well, first, we were forgiven of our sin, because the act of atonement through the Old Testament and the New, that when When the price has been paid, we are forgiven. We are forgiven. We are forgiven of our sin. It's complete. But not only are we forgiven, we have a reconciliation with God that is complete. The Apostle Paul tells us that in Christ, God was reconciling the world to him. Now, reconcile means bring together. But it is more, salvation is so much more than just being forgiven. It's not where God just looks at us and says, forgiven. But in the process, we are brought together with him, and there's a change that takes place. As chapter 5 of the book of 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is talking about this, how God is reconciling in Christ man to him. In verse 14, he talks about in that process, we are recreated. We are new creations. We are a new creature, a new being. When you and I are reconciled to God, we're changed. Now, let's go back to where we started. So we're absolutely forgiven, and we're absolutely changed. It is finished. It's completed. Do you always feel forgiven? Do you always feel and act like a new person? No. None of us always feel forgiven. None of us always act like a new person. So could we say maybe it wasn't completed on the cross? We can't say that. Jesus said, it is finished. It is complete. Well, what needs to happen? You and I have received our forgiveness, but we experience it, we live it out in the process of life. It's not that you and I do things so God will forgive us. We are forgiven. It's absolute, it's complete if we're a child of God. But then how do we experience? Let me share with you four things to help you daily sense that you're forgiven. First, recognize that you are forgiven. Recognize that as you have confessed your sin and there is not anything you can do to bring forgiveness to yourself, but that's already done. You are forgiven. You, most likely, you'll be aware of that from reading Scripture. It is when we try to just go on our own feelings, there are days that you do not feel forgiven. Recognize from God's word you're forgiven. The second, practice confessing of your sins daily. And you're saying, well, why, if we're forgiven, do we need to confess our sins? We do not confess our sins so that maybe God will forgive us. We confess our sins in order to agree with God. And there are two dimensions to confessing your sins. First, when we confess our sins, we are acknowledging, yes, God, we are a sinner. We are agreeing with you, we are a sinner. But the second dimension of confessing, we are agreeing with God that we are forgiven as well. So it's important when you confess your sin to acknowledge, it's not only, hey, God, you caught me, yes, I was doing wrong. But we acknowledge, yes, Lord, I totally agree with you. I am responsible for my sin. I agree with you, and I agree with you that in Christ I am forgiven. It is confess means to agree with. Third, as we confess daily, we also need to forgive each other daily. Jesus teaches us many times that if we've been forgiven, we will be forgiving. When a person is not forgiving, they give evidence that they are not forgiven. When a person is unforgiving, they will not feel forgiven. And that's one reason so many people feel guilt in their life. Because they're angry, they're bitter and frustrated at somebody who did them something wrong several years ago, and they keep it in their heart, and they're not even consciously aware that the two are related. They're very closely related. Not only are they to be forgiving, but they're also to recognize that if I have been forgiven, I've received the greatest gift and therefore I am accountable or responsible to the one who has forgiven me. When you have been forgiven, you will acknowledge that God, not only am I to say I'm grateful, but I am to live under his authority. Remember when Jesus said, the ones who love me will keep my commandments? Sometimes we start to thinking, oh, in order so God will know that I love him, I've got to keep his commandments. He wasn't describing it. It causes our love for God. But the way we actually live is the one that it gives evidence that we have love for God and that we have been forgiven. Now, we're forgiven. If we are a child of God, it is finished. It is complete. If we're a child of God, we also are a new person in Christ. But we don't always act that way. Now, what are we trying to do? Are we saying that I am becoming a child of God? No. See, eternity does not start when you die. Eternity starts the moment you trust Christ. You're a child of God. Now, the way we put that in our life, we're not trying to be good enough to get eternal life. But we have this new identity. And that comes, basically, there's the same ideas that we had of how you feel forgiven. How do you experience that new life in Christ? One, recognize that you have new life in Christ. You and I do not just say, well, I've accepted God's salvation in my life. That means I've got to try harder and do better. When we experience the forgiveness, we not only have been forgiven, but the very presence of God through the Holy Spirit comes in our life. You and I have the very presence of God. It's that awareness, and we have to consciously remind ourselves of that. Several years ago, I served in a community where a family had the same foster child from about age 3 up to age 16, and there were some unique circumstances of it. And at age 16, they officially adopted the young man. He became an official part of the family, and the father was telling me what an exciting day it was. And I said, well, how did you celebrate with the son? He says, well, we had sort of a birthday party after the official adoption. But he said, I took the young man aside and I said, remember who you are. You now carry the family name. I want you to remember every day you need to reflect our values. He said, before, you didn't have our name, even though you were sort of related to us in some ways. But says, now, from this moment on. Several months later, the boy got in some minor trouble, nothing serious. And he was telling me, the father said, I had to pull him aside again and say, remember who you are. You and I, who do not belong in the family of God because of sin, we have been adopted through the cross. We're a part of God's family. We are a new person. We not only have a new name called Christian, we have a new spirit, the Spirit of God dwelling in us. And there are times in our life we forget that. We push that aside. Consciously, believer, acknowledge who you are every day. Second, understand what the expectations are now that you're a child of God. The expectations are clearly taught in God's Word. Bible study is not primarily so that you and I can just have new theoretical information, know how, when the world was created and how it's going to end. It's so that you and I might know God. And in knowing this new God life, because God dwells in us, God is no longer just someone who is out there. God dwells in us. And when on the cross Jesus died, the curtain, the drape, the veil that was between the Holy of Holies and was between the outside, it was torn from top to bottom. The Holy of Holies was considered where the very presence of God was.
It was pulled aside, and as a result, we have direct access through Jesus Christ to God the Father because of the cross. And you and I have this new, we're a part of this new kingdom. We pray it, your kingdom come, the kingdom that is from heaven, may it be lived out on earth. How do we know how that's to be lived out? That's what the Bible teaches us about this new kingdom type of living. And third, it is interacting with the God who made it all happen. Daily, we acknowledge who we are. We learn what that new kind of living is about. And through the prayer and interaction. Now, in some ways, this is a complicated sermon. In some ways, it's very simple. Christian, if you have invited Jesus Christ into your life as Savior and Lord, you are forgiven. Claim it. Act upon it. It's not based on feeling. It's based on faith. It is finished. You are forgiven. You are a new child of God. You cannot make yourself a child of God. There's nothing you do. The act has been completed, but you need to put it into practice. You need to start deliberately choosing to act because you're empowered to do so. The Spirit of God is working in you. You need to start living that new life by the new expectations. And you can because God's living within you. It's complicated, but it's very simple. Claim what God has done. There is nothing you can do that'll make God love you more. There is nothing you can do to make God love you less. In Christ, claim who you are. Christian, I hope daily you find the joy of the forgiven life, of the new life in Christ. If you're not a believer, following Jesus is not about trying harder, doing better, trying to cut down on some sin in your life. It is accepting what he did on the cross. He died for your sin. He took the punishment seat, but it was not a seat. It was the punishment cross. He took it on your behalf. I invite you to receive him. And in the process, you become reconciled to God where the very presence of God dwells and lives in your life. If you've never done that, we invite you to make that a reality this morning. Would you stand, please? I invite you to bow your heads for a moment of prayer and reflection. Thank you, Lord, that you completed what we could not do. Often we've apologized to you for our sinful behavior. You've heard us say we're going to try harder and do better, and then you've watched us repeat the same old things all over again. Forgive us, Lord, for thinking that's the way it just has to be from now on. We thank you that our forgiveness is complete. It is absolutely gone. Our sin is gone. We thank you that we're new creations. We're not just improved, but we're new. And Father, this morning we accept who we are. Forgiven. Born again. New creations in you. And we accept the responsibility that goes with it. Thank you that it is a completed act. This morning, wherever you are in your life, if you've trusted Christ, claim who you are, acknowledge who you are. There still may be some sin you need to confess, not to try to get God to forgive you.
but as a way of acknowledging you agree with him about the nature of sin and about the nature of forgiveness. As we come to the point of invitation, we invite those who have never trusted Christ as Savior and Lord to do so this morning and then to share it. We invite those who need to become a part of our church family. You know you're a believer and God's led you to our community and you want to be a part of this fellowship. We invite you to respond, or you may simply want someone to pray with you and for you during this time. Father, may your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen.